Welcome to the House of Miracles. Amen.
Amen.
Is that loud enough? Okay. I have 17 verses to preach on, so get comfortable, okay? You're getting two sermons for the price of one, okay? And it reminds me of a man decided to take his young son to church with him one Sunday. So he takes his son to church, and the son watches his father during worship and watches him during the offering and stuff. And they leave church, and as they're driving home, the father starts complaining about the preacher. He said, that wasn't a very good message that was preached. I didn't get a whole lot out of it. And the son just said, well, you know, Dad, that's not a bad show for a dollar, okay? Amen. So we look at chapter 13 in the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, what happened to the Galileans? We have a picture of Pontius Pilate there. He doesn't look too friendly. He's in the temple courts, and he's defiling it on another occasion here. But what we believe happened is Pilate took money out of the temple treasury to build an aqueduct in Jerusalem. Well, these Galileans came in to protest, and they were rioting in the temple. Well, Pilate was ready for it, so he had his men disguised. And when they started rioting, they took off the robes and just started killing people. So literally, these Galileans' blood was mixed with their sacrifices in the temple, okay? As far as the Temple of Siloam, the Tower of Siloam was in a neighborhood south of Jerusalem. And who knows what happened? It could have been an earthquake. And you saw what happened with the earthquake in Turkey, right? They don't have earthquake codes or anything back then. So 18 people died, all right? But the people then believed when bad things happened to people, it was because of their sin. Is this true?
No.
Okay. Bob Udley says, the presence of problems, persecutions, and hard times is not a sign of God's wrath. However, the crucial issues relate to the lack of repentance from sin and faith in Jesus. Bad things happen, period. Okay. Bad stuff happens in life to good people and bad people. We are not to judge. We're not to judge. Charles Spurgeon said, instead of thinking of their sin, which would make me proud, I should think of my own, which will make me humble. Instead of speculating upon their guilt, which is no business of mine, I should turn my eyes within and think upon my own transgression, for which I must personally answer before the Most High God. Then the next question is, have I repented of my sin? Am I prepared to die? I know the gates of hell should be open. Shall I enter there? If now beneath me the wide jaws of death should gape, am I prepared with confidence to walk through the midst of them, fearing no evil because God is with me? This is the proper use to make of these accidents. So the bottom line is we're not to judge. When you see these bad things happen to people, well, thanks. Where would I be if that happened to me? Jesus calls us to repentance, though, twice in five short verses. In light of the context in the previous verses, Jesus wants us to repent to save us from perishing. Is repentance just confessing our sins and being forgiven? Is that what repentance is? No. Repentance means we change our ways. Bob Hewley says this is emphasizing the need for personal repentance. Repentance is the turning from sin and self, while faith is turning to God. The term repent in Hebrew means a change of action. The term repent in Greek means a change of mind. Both are required. God changes our mind, and He changes our actions. Okay? So, repentance is a change of thinking and acting. It's both. There is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Is this what our culture believes? No. It says you're fine the way you are. If there is a heaven or hell, it doesn't matter. Just stay the way you are. That's not the truth, right? And there's churches preaching this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call this cheap grace. You know, Christ died for you, so you're good. You don't have to change. You don't have to be born again or anything. That's contrary to the Old Testament and the New Testament both, okay? Verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Now the fig tree was a symbol of Israel, the nation of Israel. But today, in this lesson, all believers are represented by the fig tree, and that includes you and me, okay? And I got this drawing, and this is when Israel was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And at this time in the scripture, it happened that Israel was being good and Judah was being bad. But if you're not familiar with figs, this is what good figs look like, and this is what bad figs look like. Well, eventually, both Israel and Judah were producing bad figs, okay? And Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, and Judah was destroyed by Babylon, because they weren't producing fruit, good fruit, for God, all right? Charles Spurgeon writes, "God has made you, God has planted you, God is your proprietor. You should have done nothing, you have done nothing for God. You neither pray to God, nor praise God, nor live for God. You live for anything, for everything, for nothing, sooner than live for the God who made you. Then what is the good of you to God? All his other creatures praise him." I love this. "There is not a spider spinning its web from leaf to leaf that does not do his bidding. The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but you do not know. Would you keep a horse that never did you service? Would you have a dog in your house that never licked your hand or fawned upon you or did your will? You would say, what is the good of this?" And I'll say this, excludes basset hounds, okay? We've got basset. They are demon-possessed. They just do whatever they want, okay? But you love them because they're so cute, okay? But the point is this, okay? Are we living to please God? Are we living to please God? Or is it an afterthought? If we are looking at serving God as an afterthought or making it optional, why? Why don't we live in him and for him? That's what we were created for, right? To live in him and him to live in us. And to live for him. So, are we pleasing God? When we neglect God, we neglect our souls. What happens if we neglect our souls? In essence, Spurgeon says this, if we ignore the salvation of our souls, we do despise ourselves. We despise ourselves. And I want to talk just a minute here about despising ourselves. For those in recovery, there's a lot of self-loathing when you're doing the drugs or alcohol and when you're not, even afterwards. And the problem when you're doing the drugs and alcohol, you're ignoring your soul. So naturally, you're going to hate yourself, okay? But if you're in recovery and you found Christ, then you have to think about your soul. Because you know who your soul belongs to, right? Christ lives here, and you know you're going to be with him forever. So if you start despising yourself over stuff in the past, remember, Christ lives in you, okay? And you're going to be with him forever, okay? Is our culture concerned about the soul? No. You don't see on commercials, worry about your soul. Where are you going to end up? You don't hear about it. Okay? But more importantly, are we concerned about our souls? Or do we just despise ourselves? That's why we always say kingdom eyes, right? Look at the kingdom of God. Look for the kingdom of God, okay? Corey, you snuck in. It's good to see you. Okay, all right. I love this. By St. Augustine, he lived in the 4th century A.D. This is amazing that he wrote this in the 4th century A.D. Okay, this is before we had Planet Fitness and all this. He said, take care of your body as if you were going to live forever, and take care of your soul as if you were going to die tomorrow. Isn't that wise? Take care of your body as if you were going to live forever. Take care of your soul as if you were going to die tomorrow. And I say, Maranatha, amen? Verse 8. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And here's two guys. This guy's digging around it. This is the guy who wants to take a chainsaw to it. It reminds me of my son, Ricky. He has all kinds of tools, and he loves using his chainsaw, okay? But I teased him at the first service about that. But give it 3 years, or another 3 years, or give it some time. So Jesus spoke truth in the temple, and his words pierced the hearts of those who heard him at that moment. Truly the fig, which was Israel, or the temple, was fertilized that day when Jesus was preaching there. But would it bear fruit? And the answer is no. In 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans. Jesus had dug around the temple, around the tree of the temple and Israel. He had penetrated it, but both the people outside and the people inside still refused to listen to him. The temple and its leaders did not bear fruit, and therefore it was destroyed. It was completely destroyed. Not one block was left upon another, okay? But in this parable, who's the man who takes care of the fruit? Who's the gardener? Jesus, right? By the way, in Sunday school you learn the answer is always Jesus, okay? You won't get in trouble for that, okay? Charles Spurgeon said, what has been the secret cause that you have been kept alive? The answer is, Jesus Christ has pleaded for you. The crucified Savior has interfered for you. And you ask me, why? I answer, because Jesus has an interest in you all. Our text represents the gardener is only asking to have it spared. But Jesus Christ did something more than that. He pleaded, not only with his mouth, but with his pierced hands and pierced feet, and pierced side. And those prevailing pleas have moved the heart of God, and you are yet spared. Even before we knew Jesus, he was pleading our case. Everybody give me a wow.
Wow.
It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Even before we knew him, he was pleading our case. And you see, this is a map of the campus of the University of San Diego. I graduated from there in 1976, but this is the football field. I spent a lot of time there, and the football field is actually down here, okay? Down here. And I say down here because it's about a 500, 600 foot hill going down, okay? It's like a cliff, all right? And what they've done today, you notice they made it red because it's dangerous, okay? But there were no fences or anything there back in 1975 when I was playing football there. And one night I was high on drugs and I was completely sauced. I was drunk. And me and a friend were going to a party in the dorms here. And I was driving the speed limit. No, okay. I was going 70 to 90 miles an hour, okay? So what's going to happen when you hit a curve like this if you're going that fast, okay? Well, what happened is I lost control and I was going off the edge. And I'm sure we both would have died, okay? Neither one of us were wearing seatbelts, okay? But it was back in the 70s, so they had the old 4x4 wooden post. And there was one there that I think it had it said sharp curve or something, which I obviously wasn't paying attention to. But when I was going over the edge, the car impacted that sign and broke it in two, but the impact made the the wheel jerk away, and we went across the highway. And look at this is a highway, okay? So we ended up careening across the highway. There were no cars coming.
Amen.
Okay? So our lives were spared. And over the years, I've been thinking, some DOT guy put that signpost in there not thinking anything, maybe 10 years before, right? But God had him put it right there because Jesus was pleading for me. Have you ever had something like that in your life?
Amen.
We all have, haven't we? God's gone before us, okay? And he's been pleading for us. And he has a purpose for each and every one of us. And he's speaking to us today also. He's here. Amen? Charles Spurgeon describes this. He says that the infinitely just and holy God should have spared you, unconverted man, unconverted woman, up till now, is no small thing, but a matter for adoring wonder. Nothing can be so much yours as you are God's. Give me another wow.
Wow.
We are God's. Even before we knew him. That is definitely a big wow. This verse also speaks of God's patience with us. Matthew Henry writes, in general, it teaches us that the patience of God is stretched out to long suffering with many that enjoy the gospel and do not bring forth the fruits of it. And this patience is wretchedly abused, which provokes God to so much the greater severity. How many times 3 years has God come to many of us seeking fruit, but has found none, or next to none, or worse than none? God's love and patience is humbling, right? Especially in light of our lack of patience. How's our patience compared to God's? Not real good, right? Okay. We have some scriptures here. Ezekiel 18. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. There's that word repent again. Next one. But if a wicked person turns from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Mm-hmm. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? That's God's desire, okay? That's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. 2 Peter. Peter writes, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's the word repentance again. Old Testament, New Testament. The message hasn't changed, all right? But God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was created for the devil, okay? Not for us, all right? So, conversion on death row, okay? Pastor Alfred Beck talks about a young man named John Young. John Young was 26 years old when the pastor got to know him. He was in state prison, the Jacksonville State Prison in Georgia, for murder. He was on death row. Well, he came to find out that John was raised in a Christian home. His mother used to take him and his five siblings to church every Sunday, to a little wooden white church. And whenever the church was open, they were there, okay? Well, his mother felt that he would accomplish something great for God. And John even thought, one day I'm going to accomplish something great for God. Well, what happened is, in elementary school, his friends were all the kids in the church. Then he reached junior high. He got some new friends, started doing drugs and alcohol. Dropped out of high school, okay? Then he got involved in crime to support his drug habit. One night in 1975, he broke into a house. He thought nobody was there. He wanted to steal some things and sell them so he could get more drugs. He was high at the time. Well, he didn't know it, but there were an elderly couple lived there, and they heard him, and they came out, and he murdered them. And he knew after he murdered them that his life was over. And sure enough, he was arrested, and he was on death row. Well, that wasn't the end of the story for John, okay, John Young. During his 9 years in prison, he finished high school degree, completed an associate's degree, assisted the prison chaplain in worship, led Bible studies, and even led a number of other inmates to Christ. John was electrocuted at 12:01 a.m. in the spring of 1985. Before that happened, John said, "Just when you think that you've made such a mess of your life, that there's no way to make things right, God shows up and gives you a second chance." Any of us have a second chance? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. Alfred Beck goes on to write, "John was given a second chance, restored, forgiven, and at peace. And in the end, John did do great things. His life had eternal significance and profound meaning to those men who heard about this God who forgives sins and offers second chances." Maybe we need a second chance today, huh? But God is long-suffering, but we only have so much time. Bob Hewley writes, "God was patient, but there is a limit to his long-suffering. This symbolizes the patience and the mercy of God. However, verse 9 shows the reality of judgment. God wants a righteous people who will reflect his character. This is not works righteousness, but true salvation, evidenced by godly living. Salvation is not a product, a ticket to heaven, or a fire insurance policy, but a changed and changing life. Not just a one-time, continually changing life of godliness. Eternal life has observable characteristics." And the number one characteristic is love. That's the number one. I got a praise report I just heard in the last couple weeks. I had a friend, one of my old drinking buddies from high school and college, and we were both colonels in Southern California, but we didn't go to jail because they don't arrest anybody in Southern California. At least back, well, now they really don't, but back then they didn't either. But anyway, he called me and he said, "Rick, you're the first one I want to call about." And he said, "2 years ago I had the heart attack, but I've still been having chest pains and stuff. So I started reading my Bible. And I started reading the New Testament, and the Gospels," and he said primarily the Gospels. And he said, "One day I was reading, and the Holy Spirit came upon me and changed me. He was born again." And I said, "Wow, that's great." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I look back on my old life and I see how terrible it was." And he said, "Now I'm at peace for the first time." And he said, "All I want to do is love people." And I said, "Man, that's really good stuff." And we prayed. And then he called me just this week. And he said, "Rick, I wanted to tell you again. I haven't been able to walk because I get chest pains and shortness of breath. So this past Sunday, I walked with my son, and there was no chest pains and no shortness of breath." So he said, "Well, did God heal me from that?" And so he said, "I wanted to check, so I went for a 2-mile walk, and there was no chest pains and no shortness of breath." So he said, "Rick, I think God healed me physically too." Okay. Now, he's an old guy like me. Okay. So God has been patient. Right? He's patient. He's long-suffering. But are we living God-pleasing lives? Are we being transformed daily by the Holy Spirit? Are we bearing fruit for God? And the message is repent and live. That's God's message in the Old Testament, and it's the message in the New Testament too. And I have a repentance is you turning from sinful ways to God's ways, okay? That's the end of sermon number one. Sermon number two coming up, okay? Stay awake, all right? Verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And I got a picture of the woman here, really bent over, okay? And Jesus healing her. Eudley says, obviously this was a case of demon possession. The New Testament makes a distinction between someone being demonized and someone being diseased, although demons often do cause disease. And I got a picture of people here today. Bent up. Have you seen people like this bent over? You see these people bent over at the bus stops and on the street, right? Homeless. And I've asked myself, why are these people bent over? So I have plenty of resources here in the church, so I just asked some people who were drug addicts, okay, at one time, not anymore, okay? And two things emerged, okay? One, if it's fentanyl or opiates, then they are probably so wasted that they're close to falling over, okay? If it's meth, I found this really interesting. If it's meth, meth not only destroys teeth, as we all know, but also the vertebrae, causing back pain. So they're bent over. You've seen them pushing the carts. If it's meth, it's because the meth is paralyzing pretty much, okay? Causing great pain. So do you think this is demonic or physical?
Both.
I think it's both. I think it's both. Because you know how God works, how demons work with addictions, right? So he has a hand in it, but he causes the physical damage also, okay? So can Jesus heal them? Yes, right? Can Jesus save them, or is he done with them?
Save them.
He can still save them. Isn't that the great news? This is good news, right? This is good news. Jesus is long-suffering and always searching for the lost. Just as he spotted this woman in the crowd, maybe today Jesus has spotted us. He's here. He's here in this building. And maybe he spotted us. Verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. And I love this picture. Isn't that cool? From being bent over 18 years. And he knew she'd been paralyzed for 18 years, okay? And he embraces her, okay? Eudley says, Jesus does this, one, out of compassion for this lady, and two, and or, to engage the religious leader in theological dialogue. But she does not expect or ask him to act on her behalf, which is unusual. Usually the blind people scream, "Son of David, heal me," right? The people go to him. She didn't do that. He spotted her, okay? And now I know some of you are here today because maybe friends or family have invited you, or maybe your spouse or your parents have dragged you here, okay? But I'm telling you, God brought you here. Each and every one of us. He brought us here for a purpose. He's got something to say to you, okay? Jesus is here, and he's brought us here for a reason. So open our hearts and minds and see what Jesus wants to do in our lives. When we come here, that's what we should come. We come to worship him, but we come to hear from him too and hear what he wants us to do in our lives, right? Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." And I got this picture here. There it is.
Oops.
This is from the Gospel of John movie, which we show sometimes in jail. Well, we used to. We've been locked out of jail. But anyway, this guy who plays Jesus does a great job, especially with his interaction with the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He does not mince words. He gets right in their face. So if you haven't seen the movie, The Gospel of John, I encourage you to get it, okay? I think you're getting it for free on Prime Video or something like that. If not, I think we have a copy here, just let me know, okay? But here we see the hardness of heart of the teachers and Pharisees. Rather than praising God for a miracle, they nitpick. Does this happen in the church today? Yes, unfortunately. People and pastors worry about getting their way rather than praising God and loving all people to Christ. This is our mission statement, okay? We should be about the mission, and our mission is to love all people to Christ by becoming Jesus followers and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. We have it in Spanish and English. It shouldn't be about the church constitution or bylaws, okay? It's got to be about the Word of God. Verse 15, the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Now the rabbis had great compassion in their oral traditions for taking care of their animals on the Sabbath, but they were restrictive in their treatment of humans. Once again, Jesus healing this woman didn't fit the Pharisees' agenda. Therefore, they looked for a loophole to trap Jesus and support their agenda. Does this happen today? Yes. And an example is, we were really involved in a renewal retreat for many years, Robin and I probably over 20 years. And I actually served, people would go away for a three-day retreat and come back, but I served on 22 teams to show you how I supported it. And originally, they'd have 35 men or 35 women on a weekend. The men and women went on separate weekends. But there was a waiting list, and some people had to wait years in order to go. Okay, you remember, Cheryl? Yeah. And then they got some new leadership, and they started making all these rules, okay? And eventually the size of people going on the retreat diminished. And then what happened is, and I have some examples, I'm not going to share them now, but if you want to know, you can talk to me after. The Word of God became less important than the rules. And now they don't have any people to go on a weekend, so they're not having any weekend this year for the first time. Because the rules became more important than the Word of God. Does this happen in the church? Yes. And I warned Pastor Robert, he left now, so I don't have to warn him again. There's a red flag when people start quoting the church constitution and bylaws more than the Word of God. Then you're in trouble. The Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is final, okay? This is all we need is the Word of God. Amen? Matthew Henry writes, "She is a daughter of Abraham, and you are all sons and daughters of Abraham," okay? "In a relation to whom you all pride yourself, she is your sister, and she shall be denied a favor that you grant to an ox or ass, dispensing a little with the supposed strictness of the Sabbath day. She is a daughter of Abraham, and therefore is entitled to the Messiah's blessings, to the bread which belongs to the children. She is one whom Satan has bound. He had a hand in the affliction, and therefore it was not only an act of charity to the poor woman, but of piety to God, to break the power of the devil and baffle him." Question. And the answer is in Jesus on this one, okay? Did this woman do anything to be healed? Did she do anything? Yeah. What?
She did go to synagogue.
She went to church.
Yeah.
You got it, all right? She went to synagogue or church, okay? And miracles happen in our lives when we worship regularly, okay? Miracles happen here in this building. We've seen it happen over and over again. Some of you are miracles in this building, okay? Spurgeon says, "This woman met with Christ in the synagogue or church, and then came the healing. May we too meet with Jesus. The great matter is to meet with him. And if we meet with him, We meet with all we need. We meet with all we need. We are more likely to see miracles here in this building, okay, when we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And have you noticed since you started living in a relationship with Christ how many miracles you see now that you didn't see before? So this is a house of miracles, okay? House of miracles. That's why we sang that song. By the way, I wasn't sure if people would like that song or not. I think they liked it. But I knew Pastor Robert would because of the drums. Okay.
No, I didn't like that song, did you?
Pick a song with drums and Pastor Robert's on board. Okay?
So.
Verse 17, when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Eudley says, what a contrast. Religious leaders embarrassed, but the common people, the people of the land, rejoicing over Jesus' words and deeds. Again, the hearts of the hearers determine the response. The hearts of the hearers determine the response. So do we come here expecting miracles? This is a house of miracles, I'll tell you that, okay? So today, repent. Let the Holy Spirit change our minds and our actions. Turn to Jesus. Open our hearts and receive Him. He has spotted us. He's here. And He spotted us. He knows what each and every one of us need. He knows if we're hurting. He knows if we have relatives that need help. He knows everything. So He spotted us. And then expect a miracle. And I got a picture. This is our house of miracles here. Okay. And finally, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. So He will take care of us. He's pleading for us. Amen?
Amen.
So let us pray.